This morning we open the scriptures both in the Old and the New Testament. We also now turn to Psalm 22 in the Old Testament, page 539 in our Pew Bible, 539. Psalm 22. A Psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? O my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me, they wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. We now turn to the New Testament, again to the Gospel according to Mark. Chapter 15, Mark 15, page 1014. Page 1014. Mark 15, from verse 33 to verse 37. That's the context of our text in verse 34. Mark 15, verse 33. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, behold, he is called Elijah. And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, on this special Good Friday morning, brothers and sisters, we want to listen to the gospel of Christ's suffering and death. We hear Mark describe this event in sober words. Yet you strongly sense how this drama at Golgotha is coming to its climactic conclusion. Around the ninth hour it happened. Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. He had made his sacrifice. It's the perfect sacrifice we often read about in the epistles of the apostles, about the sacrifice of the high priest of the new covenant, Jesus Christ. Because, as we read in Hebrews 10, verse 14, by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. It was the sacrifice that had been anticipated and foreshadowed for centuries. Yes, it was the sacrifice he made for you and me. What happened there on Golgotha is something that touches your and my life at every moment of our life and at the moment of death. He touches you today and in eternity. My God, why have you forsaken me? These are the words of the psalmist David, the words of our high priest and mediator, Jesus Christ at the cross. Words of someone in distress. Perhaps you or I have spoken these words as well, at a time when our misery was great, when we did not see it any longer. Why? How often do we not hear that question? When we are struck by a heavy blow of one kind or another, that question comes up almost always. Especially because we believe that God controls all things and does all things for a reason, we ask, for that reason, why? Sometimes people say that we are not allowed to ask why. They say that this would be an impudent question. However, listening to the Psalms, we hear that question time and again. Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Psalm 10. Why have you forgotten me? Psalm 42. Why do you sleep, O Lord? Why do you hide your face? Psalm 44. That's how the Lord Jesus cried out his hellish agony as well. My God, why have you forsaken me? Some people, beloved, feel that we can't use these words any longer, since Christ fulfilled them once and for all. That's not true, I believe. And not realistic either. For there still is suffering in this broken world which makes people feel forsaken by God. What we have to see and learn this morning, however, is the difference between our suffering and Christ's. The suffering of a sinful man and the suffering of the sinless, innocent man, Jesus Christ, cannot be compared. Yet we do have to see how the suffering of the latter becomes the comfort of the former, as we see that Christ was forsaken by God so that we would nevermore be forsaken by him. Hence, I may proclaim to you, God forsakes Jesus. We see, first of all, he was forsaken. And secondly, that we might never be. That's how I would summarize the message of our text. God forsakes Jesus. He was forsaken that we might never be. So God forsakes Jesus. My God, why have you forsaken me? You will have to accept this word of the Christ, beloved, even if you don't understand it. In that way, you will have to be a true disciple of Christ, who, when he spoke this word, did not understand anything anymore either. Christ, too, had to live by faith and not by sight. So do we, also with this word. I will not be able to explain this text completely. So far, the words Christ had spoken from the cross, he knew what was going on. He knew what he wanted. He asked what he desired. For then there was not yet the darkness. That changed at 12 o'clock. Then pitch darkness set in at Judea, in Jerusalem, at Golgotha, around Jesus. Is that not very odd? How can you explain that? Since it was the time of the full moon at Passover, this could not have been an eclipse of the sun. What else was its cause? Was it a sandstorm that made the day like night? Let's just leave it. This is not a natural phenomenon. It's a miracle. It's a sign of God. Indeed, to understand this, you must pay attention to the Word of God, to the Old Testament prophets, and to what our Lord Jesus taught. The Old Testament prophets, beloved, often predicted what they called the day of the Lord. Today we might use the common expression, doomsday. For indeed, the Lord would unload his burning anger on sinners, on his own sinful nation too. Let me quote just one of the many prophets, namely Amos, in chapter 8, verse 9. In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your religious feasts into mourning and all your singing into weeping. I will make all of you wear sackcloth and shave your heads. I will make that time like mourning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. Well, the feast of Passover was spoiled indeed for God's people. This was the time of the sacrifices and supplications. The time that the people gathered in the temple, the place where the Lord shows, I am not far from you. I am with you. I will not forsake you. Now, however, at noon, darkness covered the land instead of broad daylight. Sackcloth, mourning and bitter weeping would replace the songs of joy about deliverance from Egypt. Yes, the day of the Lord had come, brothers and sisters. At this moment, Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, suffered on an accursed cross. Jesus hung crucified in utter isolation. For him, God is far, far away. God is not with him. God has forsaken him. God does not bless him, but he curses him away. This is what we call in the Heidelberg Catechism, his descending into hell. What is hell? What is the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet are? And where they are tormented day and night forever and ever? Is it that God does not see man anymore? That's what they would want, perhaps. No, it is that God sees him very well, holds on to him, holding him to his vengeful justice. He works out on him the justice of his despised love. Then there is no life, no light anymore. Then the sun does not shine anymore. Then the flowers won't flourish anymore. The trees won't blossom any longer. The birds won't sing anymore. That is the outer darkness where God manifests the justice of his covenant. And he does so as the righteous judge, the God who has indignation every day. It is the judgment of the eternal death, of the eternal curse, which you and I deserve. It is the God-forsakenness under which we should have perished eternally. And who will be able to understand this, fathom it? No one will be able to comprehend how seriously lost life is, really, except perhaps when it is too late in hell. Well, it's in that realm of eternal darkness, of God-forsakenness, that Christ has made his sacrifice of atonement. God is a God who dwells in a high and lofty place, in secret, as Isaiah says. But once a year, the high priest would enter the darkness of the Holy of Holies to appear before God with the blood of atonement. That's what's fulfilled here. Of this hour, brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus had said in Gethsemane already to the chief priests, the elders, and the officers, "This is your hour and the hour of darkness." Luke 22, verse 53. This is the hour in which devils get their opportunity, even with God's permission. Now the Christ gets to struggle, not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Ephesians 6, verse 12. And the worst is that it happens with God's permission. Or like the confession puts it, according to the ordinance of God. He wants it this way. He arranged it this way in his good pleasure. The good pleasure of his love toward us. God, who tears his child away from himself and says, away from me, you cursed one, into the eternal fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels. Brothers and sisters, it is that power of eternal death, that eternal death penalty which is coming down on the Christ here, compressed in these 3 hours, from 12 to 3 o'clock. This is the eternal death, which Paul describes as the punishment with everlasting destruction, an exclusion from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. Then we see, beloved, that the Christ keeps silence the full 3 hours. From the sixth to the ninth hour, he is forsaken by God. Truly, really, totally forsaken by God. And Jesus kept silence. He had to keep silence. He could not speak. He did not even get a chance to speak. He doesn't even know what to speak. Then, after these 3 hours, these three strenuous hours, hours of increased tensions, there suddenly is that outburst, that explosion. For we read that Jesus uttered with a loud cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you hear that, beloved? Christ asked a question. We have to leave it a question. Why did you leave me alone? Why did you go away from me? Why? That's what he has been thinking about, searching about. Why? That's a genuine question asked by the Christ who had come into the world to make known the Father, to explain the Father, as it says literally in John 1, verse 18. Now this Christ himself cries for an explanation because he does not see this explanation and cannot give it. Can we understand all this, beloved? Doesn't the Lord Jesus know all things, foretell all things? Did he not speak clearly with his disciples about the question why the Son of Man had to suffer? True. Yet, knowing it from the word of the Father, and undergoing it, experiencing personally the God-forsakenness and eternal wrath of God against the sins of the whole human race, that's not the same. Oh, indeed, as we confess in Lord's Day 6, the only way he could bear the burden of this wrath was by his divine power. Yet he bore it for us and in our place. He bore it as a man. That comes out clearly in that he cried aloud in his mother tongue, in Aramaic. Though he could speak both Aramaic and Greek, when he came into crises, was upset or emotional, he used his mother tongue, as we all do. It shows how he was a real man of flesh and blood, an Aramaic-speaking Jew. In Belgian Confession, Article 19, we speak about the infirmity of his flesh in which he suffered. From that weak flesh, God the Father took everything away from which it could still have flourished. He took his love away, his mercy, the communion, the comfort of his Spirit. And in the meantime, all the temptations of the evil one are coming to him. Do you know, beloved, what that all is, what that all means? If we knew it, we would understand it fully too. Also, Jesus has to confess, due to the infirmity of the flesh, God is great and we cannot comprehend him. O God, how unsearchable his judgment and how inscrutable his way. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Also, Jesus Christ has to walk by faith and not by sight. And that's what he does. All he does is ask a question. He does not say that God is wrong, that something is wrong here. He does not complain or protest or despair or the like. Jesus Christ did not sin with his heart and lips, and he did not charge God with wrong. Compare Job 1. He held on to God as seeing him who is invisible, as it is testified of Moses in Hebrews 11, verse 27. He does so by reaching out for the scriptures. He reaches out for the 22nd Psalm, the Psalm of his father David. The crying question drives him to the word, and he does well in paying attention to it as to a lamp shining in a dark place. As Peter puts it in 2 Peter 1 verse 19, that we may nevermore be forsaken by God. That, beloved, is the beginning of the victory. In doing so, he shows himself obedient. He does not let go of God's word. He does not let go of God. Thus Psalm 22 was fulfilled by David's son. Jesus quotes this psalm purposely. The chief priest had just derided him, saying that if God delighted in him, let God come and deliver him. Compare verse 8. A company of evildoers encircled me, and they have pierced my hands and feet. Compare verse 16. The soldiers cast lots for his seamless garments. Compare verse 18, exactly as predicted in Psalm 22. The psalm indeed is full of prophecy about the suffering Savior, and this psalm the Lord Jesus takes on his lips to show that he fulfills what was written about him. That's why he doesn't just say it to himself, whispering the words the way we do in our prayers. No, he cried out in a loud voice these words of Psalm 22. Suffering, yet also to let everyone know who knows the scriptures, hear. Another word from the scriptures is being fulfilled, as if he wants to say, people, do you realize what's happening here? This is not just your work. In this suffering that you are bringing upon me, God himself is at work. He does not interfere. My God, this is the cry of faith, of total surrender to God. That's for our salvation, beloved. For not Christ's blood in itself, not Christ's suffering in itself, not Christ's death in itself can make atonement for our sins. It's the obedience in his suffering that does. It's the persistent love of Christ which means eternal salvation. He continues to love his Father with all his heart, all his soul, all his strength unto death. He continues to cry, my God, my God. Again, brothers and sisters, we are called to focus all our attention on him, our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, the epistle to the Hebrews calls us to look at him as the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. He does not judge by what he sees, But he goes by what he believes, even if he doesn't understand it. My God, why have you? That's how his father David once spoke, and the Lord set him free. Now David's son and Lord speaks these words, but then we should also realize that when the beginning of the psalm is in his heart and in his mouth, the end is as well. And so by looking to Jesus, he is to you a lasting example in his reaching for the scriptures. When you don't see it anymore, and you don't know it anymore, what to say or how to formulate, when you are afraid to charge God with any wrong, then you reach out for the scriptures. In this all, Christ is first and foremost your mediator and your redeemer, who seeks refuge with the Holy One of Israel, who has turned his back to him. Beloved, see how your sins provoked the wrath of God. See that you could not remain unpunished. Believe the mystery of his mediation. Break with your sins by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do not profane this blood of the covenant by which you are sanctified. There is so much sin by which we provoke God to anger, by which we grieve the Holy Spirit. Our Lord Jesus Christ doesn't cry for our pity for him, but for our repentance to God, in order that we may have communion with God, free from sin and guilt. But if we do not repent from them, then God turns away his face from us. We confess in Canons of Dort, chapter 5, article 13. And that is more bitter than death, it says. No, rather, let us live from the grace which Christ has here established on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? That we might be accepted by God and nevermore be forsaken by him. That's why. That we, with all our questions, might never doubt God's love for us, manifested at Golgotha. That's why. That we, with all our questions why, might remember that thanks to this closed heaven to him, we may ask them under an open heaven, in the light of God's words, in the nearness of God's Spirit. That's why. That's what we think about on this day of Good Friday. We, people with tensions, stress, anxieties, depression, sorrow, pain, and our questions and struggles by which we won't be able to come out on top, unless we reach out for him who descended into hell for us. Christ has hardly cried out this word, beloved, or the sun comes out again. The Lord lifts up his countenance on his child again. The favor, the communion of God returns to him. And so, in him, it returns to his people, to all his saints. No, that did not answer his question. Neither are the questions answered by which you cry to God. Why? Oh, why? One thing is sure, though. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in this Christ Jesus. He removed the curse that was upon me because of my sins. God will not forsake, but hear me and be near me. He won't do that. That is, if we continue in his grace, seeking deliverance with him, Spiritual forsakenness is still possible for a sinner who leaves the Lord. It is possible even for an entire congregation which leaves God's word so that the candlestick is removed. But those who cling to Jesus Christ and trust in God whose word is sure, they know that God's mercy won't leave those who find their whole life in Him alone. Then we may say, hell is passed away and heaven is opened. I live and you will live. I again shall laud His grace for the comfort of His face. He will show His help and favor, for He is my God and Savior. Amen.